Lord and Heavenly Father, we're just continuing on this series, Reach Your World, and reaching out, Lord. Today, we just want to ask you, Lord, for your help. Holy Spirit, be amongst us today. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Clear everything out of them, Lord, today, and help us to listen intently about what you might want to teach us today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it is great to be continuing our series on Reach Your World. And those of you who are following along in your devotions daily with us, I hope you're really enjoying this journey. As we go further, what you will see is each sermon is laying a foundation for the readings for that week. Next week in particular, we'll have Peter. He'll be giving us some practical tips, and it's just going to get more and more practical. Last week, the first part of this seven-part series was on the topic of living on mission. And before you can talk about reaching out and you can talk about sharing your story and God's story with others, you need to found it on a proper foundation. And what we learned is going on mission with Jesus is not the first step. The first step is you've got to get a clear vision of who he is. Then you grow in passion for him. And after that, then he empowers you to go on mission. So what we looked at last week is what we said is this whole process of living on mission, there are four dimensions to it. But the foundation for these four fine foundations all start with Jesus. So what we saw is this: a life on mission is founded on who Jesus is, and fueled by what Jesus has, and we should add in, is doing. What he has done and is doing. So what's the first thing we saw about Jesus? What we saw is Jesus is for us. We actually celebrated God, he's for us. While we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, he's for us. It's not based on who we are, it's based on who he is. So therefore, the very first foundation that we need to do is we need to depend fully on him. What that means is you and I do not have the strength to live on mission. We do not have the power, we do not have the wisdom, we do not have the knowledge. It has to start with we depend fully on Jesus. The second dimension, what we saw then, is after you're depending, and we saw that from Matthew 4, where Jesus said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So this is the repent and believe. But then we went on, and Jesus said to these two fishermen, his first disciples, and we're going to carry this story today, the next words he says to them is, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That word, follow me, gives us the second dimension. That is Jesus with us. So what does that mean? We stick close to him. We're devoted wholeheartedly to him. He goes, he's for us, we depend, he's with us, we devote. But then he says, follow me, I will make you. As he's for us and with us, he starts to do something in us. What is that? He begins to transform us. So Jesus is over us and he's in us. And what he does is he starts transforming us, starts changing us so that we actually become more like him in character, in our core convictions, and also in our abilities, in our competencies. He begins to develop us. So after he's for us, with us, and working over us and in us, what he then does is he deploys us. And what he goes before us, and hear what we say, we are deployed on mission with him. These are the four dimensions. And I want to suggest to you, you cannot deploy without the depending and being devoted and the developing, and the deploying flows from that. Okay, so that's the dimensions of living on mission. But what does it look like to live on mission? What does this look like in real life? Well, what we're going to do today is this. We're going to carry on this. We're going to look at the same passage and we're going to carry on this journey. And we're going to see Jesus take his disciples on fishing trips. The moment he calls them, he says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What we discover is he takes them straight on to six fishing trips. I'm going to share a little bit about it, but you'll learn more on one of the days of the devotions this week. So this week we're going to ask us, this week we're going to say, right, what does this look like in everyday life? Before I go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning because you are a God, transcendent. You don't need anyone else. Father, God the Father, Son, Spirit, perfect communion, perfect family. You do not need anyone else. Yet out of the overflow, you have reached out to us. And Lord, we understand that when you reach out to us, it's not only to us, you want to reach out to the whole world. So my prayer this morning, Lord, is that as we gaze at your Son, that you will reveal to us what it looks like for us to reach out as we follow in his footsteps. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, a Presbyterian minister by the name of Roy Lloyd, he interviewed Mother Teresa. Now, anyone who's my age and older knows about Mother Teresa. Probably everyone does, but just in case you don't, she took her life, she invested her whole life into one of the most obscure, messy, ugly places of the world at that time, and it was into the slums of Calcutta. And she lived a pretty extraordinary and I would say inspirational life. So inspirational, for one of the presidents, he invited her to speak at the annual breakfast, prayer breakfast in America. So she would reach down to the smallest people, but she was also respected and invited in the circles of the highest people in the land. Well, Roy Lloyd was talking to her one day, interviewing her, and he asked her this question. He said to her, "What's the biggest problem in the world today?" Mother Teresa, what's the biggest problem in the world today? I think her answer is one of the most profound answers. This is what she said. "The biggest problem in the world today is that we draw the circle of family too small. The biggest problem in the world today is that we draw the circle of our family too small. We need to draw it larger every day." Now, I think this is profound for a few reasons. First of all, notice that her answer doesn't say the problem is out there. It's so easy to say the problem is out there, over there. What she says is the problem is in here. We don't draw our circle of family large enough. It's profound because the problem's not out there, it's in here. But I also believe it's profound because what it says is the solution is not found here, but up there. Problem is not out there, but in here, but the solution is not found in here, it's found up there. Why did Mother Teresa leave her family, leave her country, leave her comfort and go to the other side of the world to people who were not her own people and to treat and care for them like they were her own family? Why did she do that? Not because she was a good woman, but because she was following a God who does that. She was following the example of Jesus, who did that very thing, but at an extent that no one else will ever be able to capture. See, why is this profound? Not just because the problem is not out there, but in here, but because the solution is not in here, but up there. And what we're seeing, when we see Jesus walk along this beach and say to four men, and he changes their whole life, and he says, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." What I want you to do, understand, is they reorientate their whole life and they go on mission with him, literally following in his footsteps. And you know what the amazing thing is? Sometimes when you read your Bibles, and if you read it in Matthew's Gospel, you would seem to think that the Sermon on the Mount was happened before the fishing trips. Easy to understand. In other words, you'd think that what Jesus did was he would take his disciples and took them off to a mountain, to a seminary, and taught and taught and taught and taught. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. yes, we'll be based in Matthew 9, and you have this calling of the disciples in Matthew 4, and of course the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. So it looks like, if you're reading Matthew's Gospel, that what he does first is he takes his disciples away to a seminary and teaches and teaches and teaches. He does do that. But that's not the first thing he does. He comes and says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the first thing he does is he says, come and watch while I fish for men. And so what we're going to do here today is we're just going to look at Jesus. We're going to come and look at his example. And what we're going to see is him going fishing for men. And what we're going to pick up is the key to this, the big metaphor, keep it in your mind, he actually draws his circle of family larger every day, and he treats people who are not yet his family like they are family. And so what we're going to see here, we're going to look, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Get that ready. We actually won't dive into it just yet because I want to take you from a beach through to Matthew 19. We're going to trace his steps. This whole message is based on the metaphor of drawing your circle of family larger. Three words: build, blend, bless. Build, blend, bless. Let's look at Jesus' build and up, in, out circles of family. Up, in, out. Let's go back to when he started his public ministry. What we see here, we see an upward circle, and what we see here that every time Jesus enlarges his circle, it always flows up, in, and then out. At his baptism, what do we see happening there? John the Baptist baptizing. Jesus is about to start his public ministry. What happens there is we have the Father speak, and he says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and he's baptized. You have the Godhead present in that moment. And then what happened, Luke tells us, is that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days of prayer and fasting. He saturates himself in his relationship with Father and Spirit. Remember, this is God, very God, man, very man. Now, if Jesus, God-man, the only God-man that as there have been and ever will be, if he needed to, when he was drawing his circle of family larger, if he needed to draw it around Father and Spirit first, how much more do I need to do that? How much more do you need to do that? But after doing that, what I want you to realize is he then draws another circle of family. And what he does, it goes in. And this is where we have him call his first disciples. So as he's led by the Spirit, and it's interesting, Luke's gospel again, as Jesus returns, he returns back from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And that's where we catch up and we start seeing him say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then what we see is he draws an inward circle, starts with the three, Father, Son, Spirit. And then what he immediately starts to do is he starts to work on the 12. That's inward. For us, this is drawing the circle around our Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Spirit. And for us, the next movement is to draw the circle around already family of God, many of whom are possibly in this room now. Now, what does Jesus do? He calls his first disciples. We looked at that last week. But then what does he do immediately after this? If you get a chronological, look at the Gospels in chronological, this is what we begin to read. Over this whole period, before I jump there, just notice this. During the probably three and a half years of public ministry, he, that is Jesus, spent somewhere between 60 to 75% of his time with 12 men. The pattern of life that God-man lived was one of deep investment into his important relationships. Father, Son, and Spirit. Then he's got a little band of already brothers and sisters of God that he's doing life with. He calls his starting four we're going to watch him now as he picks up the fifth disciple. So what does he do now that he's got his starting four? He then starts moving outward with them. And what we see he does, his first fishing trip is this. He calls his first four, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And then what we have is he actually goes to a synagogue in Capernaum. That's where he is. And in that synagogue, it's a Sabbath day. In that synagogue, he delivers a demon-possessed man. Then what we read is shortly after that, he goes on a second fishing trip. So what the disciples see is they see him actually go fishing in a religious setting. The second fishing trip he takes them on shortly after that is he goes back to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's place. And when he gets there, Simon Peter's mother-in-law is unwell. So what does he do? He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. What he shows them is how to go fishing in a disciple's house, in a house setting. What happens is, then finishes that first Sabbath, and what we're told is news begins to spread and people start bringing other people who need to be healed and who are demon-possessed, and he finishes that Sabbath day healing them. Then what we read is the very next day, so this would be a Sunday, what happens is he goes off on another fishing trip. Now I'm going to come back shortly. Something happens between these two fishing trips. Keep that in mind because we're going to track back. But in this fishing trip, this is amazing. This is when there's the miraculous catch of fish. Jesus is at a marketplace. He's preaching. He tells Peter to push the boat out a little bit. He preaches, and when he's finished, he says to Peter, "Now drop a net." And Peter says, "We fished all night. We haven't got anything. It's okay. You're in my field now." But then he says, "But because you said so, I will drop the net." And they get this miraculous catch of fish. And what we find is Peter falling on his knees in that boat and he's saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinner." See, I want you to understand, he's already been called, he's already following Jesus, but what's happening here is he's increasing in his dependence. He's really increasing his understanding. He's getting a clearer vision of who Jesus is. I want you to understand there's greater passion and then there's greater mission. And so that happens there. Then on the next fishing trip, what we see is he goes to towns, and this is where some people bring a leprous man to him, and the leprous man says, "If you are willing, and heal me," and Jesus says, "I will." So what we see Jesus modeling for them how to go fishing in towns. But then there's another fishing trip, the fifth fishing trip. It's in an unbeliever's house. You'll know this story. He goes into a house. He's preaching. There's actually some scribes present. There's these friends who bring a paralyzed man. There's so many people in the room, they can't get him through the door. You know the story. They then start tearing the roof apart and they drop the paralyzed man in front of them. And what does Jesus do for the paralyzed man? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, jokingly enough, I can imagine that paralyzed man said, "No, my sins, man, I want my legs back. I want my legs." Okay, it's just really interesting. But Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Why is that? Because his biggest problem was not that he couldn't walk. His biggest problem was that he couldn't walk in the presence of God, that he was separated from God. His biggest need at that time was actually to enter into the family of God. He's reaching out at that time. And then there's all of these people in the room, and he knows what some of the scribes and the Pharisees are saying. They're saying, "How can this man forgive God?" Why is that? Because only God can do this. I want you to understand this. Jesus did not declare, "God has forgiven your sins." He pronounced, "Your sins are forgiven." He did something only God can do. People are there saying, "What is happening here?" And he says, "So that you know that I am God. And I can forgive someone." It doesn't actually say, "I am God." "That I have the power and authority to forgive sins. Get up and walk." And then we come to a sixth fishing trip. And this is a party with a purpose. See, Jesus has got his first four. And what we're going to see now, he's going to walk and he's going to say to a tax collector, and very interesting, I've chosen Matthew's gospel because we read this story in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, but I've chosen Matthew's gospel for this reason. In Luke and Mark, they don't call him Matthew, they call him Levi. They're probably being tactful and gentle with their friend. But Matthew is writing a story about himself, and he calls himself Matthew and he identifies tax collector. But before we get into that, before we dive into Matthew 9 and we see that interaction, I want to pause for a moment. Have a look at these three circles. Up, in, out. Drawing, what is God calling us to do today? Draw our circle of family around God after he's drawn his circle around us. Then he's asking us to draw our circle of family around already children of God in this church and other places who he's already drawn his circle around. And then he's asking us to draw a circle around not yet family of God, who he's already drawn a circle around, and he's calling us to say, go on mission with me to them. Now, we're going to do a little bit of a kiss and then a kick. It's going to be positive and then it's going to be negative. Here's the first thing. I want to encourage us as a church. I see these three circles alive and breathing in this church. I'm just going to look back on 1 week. On Tuesday, this room was filled, about 160 people. There was a funeral. You might say, why didn't I hear about it? Because it wasn't a funeral from someone in our church. It was a funeral from someone from Kings Park Community Church about 20 minutes away, and our facility happened to be better. They've got a great facility. Ours happened to be better. Theirs is an industrial area. Because this was a Tuesday, there wouldn't be parking. There would have been a lot of elderly people. So they said, can we do the funeral in Riverston? Now, this is for a man who was a church member at Kings Park for 20 years. You know what happened on Tuesday? This church treated someone who wasn't in this church like he was their father, like he was their brother, like he was their grandfather. We had people take time off work to come and do sound and to set up, do AV. We had a whole team up in the church providing food. And I walked away from that day, and I don't know whether this is, I think I can be proud. I don't think it's bad pride. I walked away proud of our church because I'm sitting there thinking, here are people drawing a circle of family. They instantly thought, if that was my father, the last thing I would want to do if I was in a state or I was to do all that crazy organizing, I just want to grieve, mourn, and celebrate. And they put themselves in their shoes and said, if I was them, I would love it if someone came along and said, we'll look after that. And so as people left that day, they would never have known that that man was not part of this church because this church drew a circle of family around him. Friday, down at Glow, there's Hands and Feet. It's a partnership between Glow and Riverson Community Church. I'm not involved at all. I literally stepped in and out for 3 minutes on Friday morning. And I walked away thanking God. Here is a church who are running a food bank, sitting down having meals, and they are drawing their circle of family around others. And then Friday night. Thank you. I think there must have been at least 40 or 50 people from this church here, all ages, all stages, came along, worked together with Lisa and the Lift team and the Impact team and just worked together all ages and stages, and it was so amazing. And I watched our church draw a circle of family around our community. And there were people from other churches. I talked to one man, he's from MBM nearby. He brings his grandchildren. So here's another church that's diving in and they're enjoying our community and they're blessing their kids because they've got the same problem. My kids, I want something full of hope and light for them at Halloween. And this church drew a circle big enough and it was full of people from the community. We are growing in drawing our circles larger. It's so exciting. In this last year that's been very, very tough, I've seen many of you guys draw circles around each other, visiting, meals, texting, praying, comforting. It's been inspiring. But I want us to pause for a minute. And I just want to let it sit here. And I don't want you to feel judgment or fear or guilt. I don't want to feel this. I want you to be inspired by the heart of Jesus. And I just want you to sit there and ask, and we just want to pause and ask this question. Is there a missing circle? Is there a missing circle? If you're like me, the up and the in is sort of my world, but the out is sort of outside my world. Sometimes it's missing. And I must admit to you, it's the weakest area. Up, in, out. Don't want you to feel any judgment. If you're sitting here and you haven't yet been accepted Jesus' invitation to come into his circle of family, and if you're sitting there saying, I don't have that up circle, all I want to say to you is stay around for lunch, because we would love to tell you, we'd love to boast about a God who's drawn his circle around you. And all you've got to do is to admit that you can't get into that circle of your own strength. And all you have to say is, thank you, Jesus. You wanted me so much that even though it wasn't your blood, even though it wasn't your family, you shed your blood for me so that I can be family. You just need to be aware of this. A child can do this and just sit there and go, yes, I accept the invitation. I trust in Jesus. Alone, I want to come into that family. If you haven't done that yet, we long for you to have that. That's God's heart for you. If you've been in this church, you might have been here for a little while, maybe just new, maybe not very long, and you're not connected into a small group yet, we would love you just to sit and pray over the end of the year and the new year and just go, yes, I need a circle. My wife and I are in a circle and we love it and I need it. I'm not there because they need it. I'm there because I need it. I need some people to journey through life with. And if there's this part where you're struggling for unsaved family, friends, neighbours, and that circle, and you're just trying to look at, I'm hoping this series gives you ideas. So what we see here is this. It starts with building an up, in, out circles. But I want you to know something. And this is simple, but it's also counterintuitive. The second word is to blend your circles. To blend them. Next key word, blend your up, in, out circles. See, when I was growing up in a Western country, which is largely personal and it's all about me, I thought that these circles were in different universes. There was my up circle with God, me and him. Then there was my church circle on Sundays, maybe on a weeknight. And then there was my world circle the rest of the time. And I always saw them as being different universes. But then when my wife and I had the privilege to live in Malaysia and Indonesia into different cultures that are more communal than individual, suddenly what I realized is, oh, you shouldn't have multiple universes that are disconnected. The key is to merge your universes. Because it becomes intentional, and rather than adding extra things, you're just bringing things together. And it was interesting, as I then began to study the life of Jesus, I went, he's more Asian than Australian. Not actually, Middle Eastern. But I sat there and said, this is exactly what he does. So what I want us to do is, I want you to notice something. Between fishing trips 2 and 3, so his first one is in a synagogue, heals a demon-possessed man, goes back to fishing trip 2, goes back to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, heals her, finishes the day, people are bringing people, he heals them. Third fishing trip was when he's out, and it's literally a fishing trip, miraculous catch of fish, Peter's at his feet. But I want you to notice that in between fishing trip 2 and fishing trip 3, this is what we read. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He's got all this inward with the disciples, people in the community. And what does he do the very next morning after a very full Sabbath? What does he do? He gets up early and he retreats and he recharges with the Father and the Spirit. And then he goes out again He returns and re-engages in already family, the in and the out, the not yet family. But here's an interesting thing. Between fishing trips 4 and 5, so fishing trip 4, he's in a town and he heals a leprous man. Fishing trip 5, that's when he heals the paralyzed man. In between those two fishing trips, this is what we read. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Do you see what's happening here? He comes to his disciples and he says to them, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And he takes them fishing, but he doesn't keep the universes disconnected. He shows them that when you go fishing, you blend, you merge all the universes together. Father, Son, Spirit, believers, not yet believers. And what's so exciting is hands and feet is just like that. This church, we've designed events that help us to merge our circles. They've been intentionally designed. We call them connect events. Hands and feet is that. You, a person in the church, can say, I'll give a few hours on a Friday morning, and our church members gather together, and what do? They pray, they have the upward, then they serve, and then there's the outward, and it's all designed to help you merge your universes. Friday night, the light party is another event where you can invite friends who are not yet believers and say, hey, my church is doing a light party. Bring them along, and guess what? They're going to meet all your church friends. Australia Day barbecue lunch on January 26th, it's another one of those events. Holiday club, especially the family night, another one of those events. Father's Day, another one of those events. And thankfully we've got people in this church. Some people, they like to organise bike rides. Some like to organise meals where there's smaller communities where you can say, hey, me and some mates are going out for a meal. Would you like to join us? And you can merge your universes together. Now, here's a question here. How are you at merging your universes, at blending them together? This is something I'm having to learn and relearn, learn and relearn. So what we see here, it starts with building up in out circles of family. Second thing, blending up in out circles of family. But the next thing we see here is, what do you do once you blend them together? Well, the key idea here is you bless. You bless. Now let's dive into our passage and see Jesus do this with his disciples. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Jesus went on from there, healing the paralyzed man. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, I want you to know something. There's something very interesting happening here. I'm making this up. I can imagine when Jesus went and called Matthew a tax collector who are viewed very, very poorly in Jewish society, working for the enemy. I can imagine Peter calling Jesus aside and going, hey, really? He's a tax collector? You're going to call him to be part of the team? What are you thinking? See, I want you to understand something. Jesus starts with the natural connection. He draws his circle around natural. So that might be my family. That might be my friends. They're natural. They're biological. They're social. Sometimes they're even culturally the same. Jesus starts with the natural, comfortable. But then he moves to the unnatural, uncomfortable. And it makes the people who are following him uncomfortable. And it especially makes the religious leaders uncomfortable, because later on they're going to come to Jesus' disciples and say, hey, why is he hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? Interestingly enough, they gave Jesus a name, Friend of Sinners. What a powerful name. Could I be given that name? Would I be viewed that way? See, he starts with the natural, comfortable, moves to the unnatural, uncomfortable. I want us to just flag here, we are in a community that is not white and middle class. And if we're really going to reach this community, it's got all different social classes and it's got all different cultures. And it's going to be uncomfortable. But the beautiful news is, Jesus, we're told in Revelation 5 that he's purchased people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. He's already drawn his circle of family. And he's going to be with us. We read on. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, notice what happens straight away. Matthew gets the idea. He goes, oh, I've now got the upward. I've got the inward. I'm in with the boys now. And what does he do straight away? Does the outward. Said, let's have a party. I'm going to invite all my friends along to interact with Jesus upward, with the disciples inward and outward. He gets the brief. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does your rabbi eat with tax collectors and sinners? Can I suggest something to you? The simple answer is this. It is who Jesus is. I want you to think about this, especially as we're coming into Christmas. Jesus is both big and small. He is judge of the nations, Messiah, King of the universe, Lord of everything, Savior of the world. He is so big, yet he is small. So small that he comes down into the womb of a teenage woman. So small that there is no one in this world who is too small for him. He's big and small at the same time. And as the religious leaders are looking on, they're saying, if he was really a rabbi, he wouldn't do this. He would just hang out with the big people. But what the answer here is, guess what? He is a rabbi. He's what every rabbi should be. But I want you to understand, he's big and he's small at the same time, and he has a huge heart for small people. What about me? What about you? And then we read this. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go, he hears this, so he's speaking to the religious leaders, so he actually gives them a little bit of a lesson, but not in a sassy sort of way, just in a thought-provoking way. He says, but go and learn what this means. And now he's going to quote part of the Old Testament. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call the righteous and not the righteous, sorry, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. One last takeaway. The religious leaders viewed everyone as good, bad. Good, bad. Bad, good. Me, good. Them, bad. They didn't realize that compared to a holy God, everyone is bad. It's a non-issue. But how does Jesus see people? Lost or found? Lost or found? When we are drawing our circle of family larger, I'm telling you guys, if we keep the lens of good and bad, we are going to live in an uncomfortable tension and love will not flow. We need to change it like Jesus, and we need to change it from good, bad to lost and found. And guess what? You can be found as a child of God and lose yourself for a little while. And sometimes we can get so upset and we can say they should know better. And I understand that. But what we just got to say is, this is a brother or sister who's lost. Let's go and find them. And especially for people who are not yet family. So what we want to do here, I want to come back to a quote from Mother Teresa. It's profound. Another one. God loves us and we have the opportunity to love others as he loves us. Now, I want you to listen to this as we move into the takeaways. Not in big things, but in small things with great love. I want to pause and I want you to understand something. Not in big things, but in small things with great love. From small things, big things grow. Think of a tree. From a small seed, a big thing grows. What I want us, as we think about these takeaways, I want us to start thinking, what are some small things that in God's hands can become big things? Now, I want you also to understand something here. This is going to look a little bit different. There's going to be diversity. It's going to look a little bit different for different people in the church. It's happening right now. There's some upfront people and there's some behind the scenes people. The spotlight does not give any significance. The only thing God sees is obedience. And it's going to look different. It looks different to me and Steve. And we've got people upstairs getting lunch ready. So I want you to understand there's no mini-me's. It looks different for different people. What we also need to understand here is sometimes it has different sizes. Sometimes in your life it's big groups. Sometimes it's small groups. Sometimes it narrows down to one individual person. We see this in Jesus' life, right? He started his first 30 years living in obscurity in a small little blue-collar village, probably only ministering to his family and a couple of hundred people. Not even that. And then it goes onto this big stage and then it ends on a tree. Even for Jesus, it goes, there's different sizes of people. Sometimes God moves and he puts an individual on your life and he says, that's your mission for a long time. Just love that person. I've sent you especially for them. Sometimes it's a church, sometimes it's a neighborhood, sometimes it's a country. It's also, there's some diversity in the sense that sometimes Peter sums up all ministry in 1 Peter 4:11 and he says this, if you serve, serve with the strength of God. If you speak, speak with the words of God, so that in all things God is glorified or to be praised. What he's saying there is that love, drawing your circle of family, is done in word and deed. And some people do words more than deeds and others do deeds more than words. But in the mind of God, that is all beautiful. And the other thing I want you to realize is in different seasons of your life, it's going to look different. As a student, you might be putting circles around your college friends or your school friends. As a parent, it might be narrowed right down just to a few little kids. As an older person who's transitioning into retirement, it might shift from a great career into volunteerism. It's going to look different in different seasons. See, what I want you to understand is drawing the circle family, it's going to be individual. But I want to suggest to you is this, there's going to be some common themes. In this church, we spell drawing your circle bless. Begin with prayer, listen with care, eat together, serve in love, and story, share stories. You're going to hear more about that in the coming weeks. Now, as I wrap this up and draw it together, I want us to come back to these three words. And I just want us to pause and give room for God. The word build. Are there any missing circles? Or is there a weaker circle? Are you feeling the Holy Spirit prompting you? It might be, if you're not yet part of the family, God say, I want to know more about this Jesus who draws a circle of family around me. If you're already in it and you don't yet have that intimate kin, Christian kin of 10, 12 people, maybe that's where he's calling. Maybe he's calling you to reach out to family members or friends or neighbors. Is there a missing circle? Is there a weak circle? Second question. Any isolated circles? I think the simplest way to start merging those circles is prayer. Just imagine if you're talking to a church member today and they share a burden with you, you listen really carefully, and then you might just say to them, I'm going to pray for you. And if you're a quieter, introverted person, you may not pray straight away. You may actually pray the next day and you can just send them a little text that says, hey, prayed for you today. Or if you feel a little bit courageous and you're more extroverted, you might say, let's stop, let's pray about that right now. And what you're doing is you're merging your circles through prayer. Are there any family and friends that you could invite to some of our Connect events? Any isolated circles? bless. Is there anyone on your heart? Has the Holy Spirit put anyone on your heart? One final story from Mother Teresa, then I'm going to give a few little applications and then we'll pray. A young man was inspired by Mother Teresa's life, wrote her a letter to say, how can I make a difference in this world like you've made a difference in this world? Took some time, I understand, many, many months later, he got a small little postcard from Calcutta, and all it had on it was four words, and it said this: find your own Calcutta. Find your own Calcutta. As I've been speaking, has the Holy Spirit put an individual on your mind? That could be your Calcutta for this week. As you were hearing Link talk about ministries, maybe God's put a ministry on your heart that might be a Calcutta. You might be here and you might be in your career and you really feel God shaped you for what you're doing in your career, and you really feel that you're bringing glory to Him, and there's not many Christians in your field. Maybe you're seeing, and the Holy Spirit's saying, you've already found your Calcutta, just keep going there. But here's the thing. Ephesians 2:10 says we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works that we might walk in them. Guess what? God, when you have His heart, His Calcutta is the world. And when you have His heart, what He starts to do is He gives you small subsections of His world and He says, that's your Calcutta. Let's pray. And as I pray, the worship team can come up. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have just worshipped You and thank You for the gift of Your Son, a shepherd who goes and finds lost sheep and brings them home, even now He's reaching out, interceding in prayer, moving His body, the hands and feet, to go and find the people that He's reaching. We thank You, we worship You. Lord, I thank You for this church. I see that they have this heart, want this heart, and we want to keep growing in this heart, Lord. So my prayer is this: help each one of us just to be very sensitive as we draw aside each day and we're with You, and You might just put a little Calcutta on our heart for that day. It might be someone to pray for. It might be someone to help. It might even be an interruption that we don't even know, and in that interruption we sit there and go, ah, here's the Calcutta. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the people that You're working in us to go to, that You're working through us for their benefit and for Your glory. Help us to be sensitive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.